We've had a bit of a break in our series we've been doing on the family, and last week we had Easter Sunday. I think the Sunday before was Pastor Gazaway was sharing, but on the subject of the marriage and the family, we did one message on the family, and then we spoke another morning on wives, and then we spoke another morning on husbands. And I want to speak today, or this morning, just a little bit about concerning parents and children, And, you know, we're praying for revival. We're believing God for revival. And we want God to move in a mighty way. And part of the preparation for that is seeking by God's grace, you know, to have our families in divine order and each one fulfilling their right role and, you know, serving the Lord together as a family. Because really, any church is just a collection of a number of families. And so, you know, if the families are out of order and not functioning properly, you know, it affects the whole church. It affects so much. And, you know, God's glory is coming. Revival is coming. And we know there's a tremendous attack today. There's a tremendous attack today in the nations of the earth and here in our country, you know, against the family unit, which God has ordained right from the beginning of the Word of God. You know, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they too shall become one. And that attack is very fierce. The breakdown of the family we're seeing all over the world. We're seeing literally thousands, millions of kids just being brought up with, you know, one parent only, usually the mother, and families divided. And then, you know, we're having then many people are not even getting married. They just live together. And yet others are getting married, but they're getting married to the same sex or the wrong sex. And all these things are coming into the school curriculum and so on. And so that familiar scripture, Isaiah 59, we see the enemy is coming in. He's coming in. He's coming in like a flood. But we believe the Spirit of God is going to raise up a mighty standard against him. And I believe God is wanting to raise up, you know, families, you know, to the highest level and cause our homes and our families to become even like heaven upon earth. And the scripture in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 21. And this was Moses speaking to the children of Israel before they went into the promised land. And in that scripture there, it says, He's speaking about, you know, obeying God's voice and obeying his commandments. And he says, when they do that, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon earth. And, you know, it's possible to have a taster of heaven even here upon earth. And, you know, God wants to fill our homes. He's wanting to fill our homes, our families, with the presence of God, the joy of the Lord, the love of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding. You know, we want, when people even come into our homes, just for them to sense peace, that peace that only the Lord Jesus can give, and, you know, to see his hand and his blessing. You know, when the ark was being restored, when the ark of the covenant was being restored by David to Mount Zion, we know the story that they put it on the ark, which they shouldn't have done. The ark should have been carried by the Levites, but it was put upon the ark. And then Uzzah reached out and touched it, and God's judgment came. Instead of life and blessing, there was death. Because the ark signified the holiness of God, the power, the glory of God. Uzzah died. But then the ark, it was placed in the family of Obed-Edom. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 10, 2 Samuel 6 and verse 10, and it tells us about this man Obed-Edom, and he had the great honor, the incredible privilege of having the ark of the covenant in his home. And in verse 16 it says, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before him. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel 6 and verse 10. 2 Samuel 6 verse 10. And so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, unto the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And so, you know, God's presence was there, and God blessed not only Obed-Edom, but it says all his household. God blessed mummy Obed-Edom. God blessed all the children, Obed-Edom children. And, you know, everyone was blessed who was in that place. And, you know, for 3 months, you know, the glory, the presence of God, and that presence of God, it came, touched the family. And we see, you know, Adam and Eve, they had the first family. And, you know, sadly, their son, Cain, their first son, Cain, he ended up being a murderer. And he murdered Abel, also the son of Adam and Eve. And so, right at the beginning, Cain, his offering was not accepted, but Abel's offering, which was a lamb, which was going to shed blood, and pointing, of course, to the sacrifice of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abel was killed by Cain. And then they had him, Adam and Eve had Seth. And then the godly line came through Seth. And it came right down to Noah, and that godly line continued down to Abraham. And the ungodly line that followed through the lineage and the line of Cain. In Genesis, we read another marriage we read about there, of course, was Isaac and Rebekah. And that marriage was born in heaven. It was born in heaven. They were clearly, you know, God, you know, requested Eliezer to go to search for a bride for his son. And he was led by the Lord. He was guided by the Lord. Signs were fulfilled. Everybody was absolutely sure that she was the right girl. And so the marriage was born in heaven. It was made in heaven. It was ordained by God. And it started well. But, you know, when children came along, then they didn't do things right. And the sad thing about that marriage is, even though it started so well and in the very center of the will of God, it was a very unhappy marriage, and it was a very unhappy family. And there was all kinds of tension and heartache. And, you know, Isaac, he put carnal desires into his son Esau, and Esau ended up selling his birthright. Esau was carnal. Esau was a fornicator. He was immoral. But Isaac, even though he started off so well, and he was so godly, but he certainly did not do so well with his family. And he put carnal desires, you know, into Esau. And then Jacob, the other son, he had a heart for God. But again, you know, Rebekah, she was wrong too. I mean, she had, you know, one son was a favorite over the other son. And she's favoritism of the two. And, you know, sadly that marriage, did not end well. And the family, you know, there was untold, you know, sorrow and problems. And then, of course, there was Hezekiah. He was one of the kings, and he was a godly king, and God used him. And there was a great Passover, and that Passover, God used him in the Passover. But then, you know, the prophet Isaiah came to Hezekiah, and he said, "Put your house in order, and get ready to die." And that was the word of the Lord. And I think Hezekiah should have obeyed that, should have obeyed and brought his house in order. Because what he did, he pleaded with the Lord, and he pleaded with the Lord, and God healed him. And, you know, some say, well, that is the right, was the right thing to do. But I doubt that, because after he was healed, that was the time he got lifted up in pride because of the victories that he had. And, you know, he saw God do great things. He saw God do great, great miracles. And at the time of Hezekiah, even the Assyrians, you know, God killed 185,000 just in one night, just like that. I mean, it was a mighty victory. But Hezekiah, you know, was lifted up in pride. And it was after that time, after his healing, that's when he had Manasseh. And Manasseh, even though Hezekiah started off well, you know, his son Manasseh, he was a terrible king. He was about the most wicked of all the kings. And he brought idols into the temple, and there were idols on virtually every street in Jerusalem. And Manasseh turned the country away from God. In fact, church history had it that Isaiah the prophet became a martyr, and he was sawn asunder, you know, because of Manasseh. And so Manasseh, the son of a godly king, but he ended up, you know, very, very wicked and very, very ungodly, and turning many into the path of unrighteousness. And one of the sad things about Hezekiah, even though at the beginning there were many wonderful attributes about him, one of the sad things about Hezekiah is he didn't have a concern for the family and for the future and for his posterity, for his seed, and for the next generation. And, you know, when in 2 Kings and chapter 20, 2 Kings and chapter 20 there, speaking of Hezekiah, and 2 Kings and chapter 20 and verse 17, it says, the days come, and this is the word of Isaiah to Hezekiah, "The days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon, nothing shall be left, says the Lord." And that was because of his pride, and he showed all the leaders of Babylon, you know, the treasures of Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 18, "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away." In other words, judgment's going to come on his posterity. "And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And then in verse 19, then Hezekiah says unto Isaiah, "Good is the word which thou hast spoken." And he said, it is not good. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? And I mean, I can't imagine Hezekiah speaking like that. I mean, he's saying, well, it doesn't really matter if judgment comes on the next generation, but as long as it doesn't come on me. I mean, there was no concern at all for the next generation, for his seed, for the future, and, you know, for God's will and God's blessing. I mean, he was just concerned about himself and pleased that judgment would not come in his time. Now, obviously, you know, when we look to the Lord for revival, we've got to be looking to the Lord that will be used of God, and God will prepare us and will prepare us as families to serve the Lord and to fulfill the call of God. Hezekiah had a son, Manasseh. Manasseh had a son, Amnon. And Amnon, he was a very evil king, very wicked king. He was also, you know, like his father. And so often, if a father is wicked, not always, the son follows on in the same pattern. And that was the story. Manasseh was wicked. Amnon, his son, was wicked. But not always. And there's hope for every one of us. I mean, you know, some people say, well, there's no hope for me because my father was like this, and my parents were like this, and, you know, they were in debt, they were immoral, they were drunkards, they were drug addicts, and then people would think, well, there's no hope for me. But yes, there is. And Amnon, he was a terrible person, terrible king. He only reigned for 2 years. But his son, Josiah, became one of the greatest kings of all the kings of Judah. And he had the greatest Passover that anybody had. And he had a great Passover, and there was great revival in the time of Josiah. So even if our families or if our parents may be ungodly, you know, there is hope. But God. God can work in any situation. The father of the prodigal son, who was the type of the loving heavenly father. I mean, he had two kids. One wanted the inheritance. The prodigal, he went. He'd been trained up well by his father, by his mother, but yet he wanted the inheritance now. The father gave it to him. He left home. He got involved with prostitutes and wild living. Everything, his money ran out. But then God brought him to the end of himself. And there was repentance there. And then his father came. His father was waiting for him, went out to embrace him. And there was restoration for that son. The older son, he obeyed the father. He did what the father wanted him to do. He was very good in many ways. But the problem was with the attitude in his heart. And there was resentment. You know, when the father gave a big party for the son when he came back, you know, there was great resentment and bitterness in the heart of the elder son. And we trust that his attitude was changed. And then in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, the scripture there in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, and that scripture tells us, Isaiah 1 and verse 18, it says, I think I got the wrong scripture there. Anyway, it was the scripture where that the father who was a type of God, even though God was a father to them, to the children of Israel. They had rebelled and they turned away from God. In other words, the thought is the time God, he was the perfect father, he was their father. But yet they transgressed, they turned away from the Lord. Sorry, chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, Isaiah 1 verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. God was the perfect father, but at that time, the children of Israel, the Israelites turned against God. They'd rebelled against him, even though His love was upon them. He was the perfect father in every way. You know, often the case, you know, people say sometimes, you know, problem children, problem parents. And often that is very true. But it's not always true. It's not always true. Sometimes because God gives each person a free will to go one way or go the other. And sometimes a parent can do all the right things, like the father of the prodigal son, and can do all the right things, and there can be a correct upbringing. But in some cases, because people have a free choice, there can even be rebellion. And that's what God says here in Isaiah. It says, they've rebelled against me. I've nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. Now, in Psalm 127, and in verse 3, it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And that's in verse 1 there is the title of the pastor and sister Tucker's book on marriage and the family, "Except the Lord Build the House, They Labor in Vain." And, you know, I would commend that to you if you haven't already got a copy or read it. That book on marriage and the family is an excellent book on the subject, and I commend it to all of you. But it says there in verse 3, it says, "Children are a heritage of the Lord," or they're an inheritance from the Lord, "and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth." And it's important. Our children are so important because here, you know, we should see them even as an inheritance, and an inheritance forever and ever and ever, an eternal inheritance. And it compares them to, in verse 4, as arrows. And arrows were not to defend someone. Arrows were, they were for attack. And an arrow was an offensive weapon, long distance, and it could reach, you know, considerable distance from the person shooting the arrow. And, you know, often children can be used to accomplish purposes which, you know, the parents will not be able to fulfill. And it says there in verse 4, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." And it speaks there in 127 and verse 4, "As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of thy youth." And it speaks of the children are like olive plants. And The olive tree takes many years to become fruitful, but once it bears fruit, it can be productive, you know, for hundreds of years. In fact, when we were in Israel, they told us, whether it was true or not, but they told us that the olive trees at the Garden of Gethsemane, they were the same trees that were there when Jesus was alive. But olive trees, a symbol of peace, of prosperity, of wealth. Now, in Genesis 18 and verse 17, speaking about Abraham, he says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And so those promises that were given to Abraham and Sarah were dependent upon subsequent generations responding to the Lord so that they could have their, you know, inheritance, their full inheritance, as they command their children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to keep the way of the Lord. And, you know, as parents, God's given as parents responsibilities to us towards our children. And one of the important things is that we train our children, we teach our children the ways of God and the Word of God. And spiritually too, those of you who are, you know, teaching Sunday school classes or teaching children or have a small group and you're imparting the Word of God. And, you know, God wants us to impart and teach the Word of God to our children, but also, of course, to teach the Word of God to our spiritual children or to those who God entrusts, you know, to our care. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. And again, the book of Deuteronomy is instructions given by Moses before the children of Israel went into the promised land. And in chapter 6 and in verse 7, it tells us there, "And thou shalt teach them diligently, unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest before thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Teach them diligently. So we're to teach the Word of God diligently to our children. Back in chapter 4 and verse 9. "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." And then again in chapter 11, which we've already looked about days of heaven upon earth, but it also there speaks of teaching. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 19. "And you shall teach them the word of God, the ways of God, teach them your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." In other words, continually sharing the word of God and teaching the word of God, you know, in our homes. "And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied. As we do that, there's a promise. God will multiply our days and the days of our children in the land which the Lord thy God sware to thy fathers. And we know the familiar scripture from Proverbs 22 and verse 6. You know, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And the thought there of training up a child, the Hebrew word is to set boundaries and narrow a child in the way he should go. And as parents, you know, to seek to narrow a child so that they'll be able to enter the narrow way that leads to life. The narrow way that leads to life. With King David, it seems that David and Bathsheba, it seems there was much training given to Solomon and spoke of the law of the father and the law of his mother, and there was much training given. But another one of the sons of David was Adonijah. And it seemed in his case that there was not that same training given. And he could just do what he likes, whatever he wanted to do. The Bible says, nothing displeased him. He could just go where he wanted. He could do what he liked. But then later on, of course, then when he grew up, he rebels. And, you know, he is wanting to usurp the kingdom and become king himself. So there'd be no training, there'd be no discipline, there'd be no narrowing with Adonijah. And, you know, Jesus says when he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount that we have to choose not the broad way, the way of the world, but, you know, God's way. The way of truth, the narrow way. And in Matthew 7 and verse 14, it tells us there, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, few there be that find it. Verse 13, it says, enter in at the straight gate, at the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, that leads to hell. And Jesus said, many, many that go in that gate. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he tells them in, you know, Ephesians chapter 6, and here we see a wonderful promise. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, it tells us, "New fathers, as fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, to anger, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And as children, and children here, we are to, the word of God is very clear, to submit to our parents, to obey our parents. And as children obey their parents, I mean, God gives two wonderful promises. In verse 2, it says, honor thy father and thy mother. And then verse 3, as we honor them, as we obey them, there's a promise in verse 3, it'll go well with you. We want things to go well with us. In other words, God's hand will be upon us, that God will bring us success. It may go well with you, and that you would live long upon the earth. What a wonderful promise, that things will go well in our lives as we obey, and God will give long life. But there in fathers, provoke not to wrath, to anger, but to bring them up in the fear, the admonition of the Lord. And as fathers, you know, many fathers provoke to anger. Yeah. Sometimes they just lose their temper. Sometimes it's by injustice. Sometimes they're overly cruel or harsh. And children are provoked when people favor one child against another child, like Isaac and Rebecca did. And fathers can provoke their children, you know, with misuse or abuse of authority. So fathers are specially commanded not to provoke and anger their children, but to nurture and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the nurture, the training, the spiritual education of the Lord, the admonition, instruction that points, and nurture, of course, is training or spiritual education, teaching them the Word of God. The admonition, instruction that points out, responsibilities they have, duties that they have. And an important part of the training of parents is that they really love their children. They love them. They love them. They embrace them. They fondle them. They care for them. Psalm 103 in verse 13, it says, like as a father pitieth or embraces, fondles his children. And here we have the picture of a tender, loving, heavenly father who, you know, caresses his children, whom he has not only birthed in the natural, but also, you know, in the spiritual. One time Pastor Bailey had a vision of the heavenly father, and he just saw his back. He saw the back of the father. And the father had several young children around him. And, you know, the father, the heavenly father, was, you know, in such a loving way, was touching those children. He was touching them with such a loving care and attention. And little kids, they need love and tender affection and touch. It is very real. In the Vietnam War, babies were dying, literally dying, and they had no disease. Nothing was wrong with them. They had their meals. They had no sickness or disease, but yet they were dying. And the reason was there were not enough nurses to hold them and to love them and to cherish them. And some literally died because of a lack of love and affection. And so, you know, God wants us to be loving, to be kind, with our children, and, you know, at times seek to have special, you know, quality times, you know, with our children. And story of article I read somewhere, and this is by Arthur Gordon. It says, when I was 13 years and my brother 10 years, our father promised to take us to the circus, but at lunchtime there was a telephone call. Some urgent business had required his attention downtown. We braced ourselves for disappointment. But then we heard him say, no, I won't be able to come down. I won't be able to come to this business meeting. It is going to have to wait. And he came back to the table and, you know, his the mother smiled and she said, well, the circus keeps coming back, you know. And then he replied, well, I know, he said, but childhood doesn't keep coming back. And that was in that young boy. I mean, he never forgot that. And after all these years, I remember that moment. And I knew from the sudden glow of warmth that no kindness is ever really wasted or completely lost. God wants our kids to grow up knowing the Lord, that we might be in eternity. We might be in eternity forever and ever. And so, parents to children, we're to seek by the grace of God to love them, to handle them, to fondle them, to love spirit, soul, and body. But also an important aspect of a parent's job towards their children is to discipline their children. And, you know, children need discipline. Spiritual children need You know, our children, literal children, they need literal discipline. Spiritual children need spiritual discipline also. And as we've seen from Genesis 18, one of the reasons God shared with Abraham what he was going to do was because he disciplined his children and his household. Eli, who was the high priest, we read about in the book of Samuel, and his son, he was seeking to follow God's ways, but his sons who came up after, his two sons, they were wicked. They were terribly wicked. And they would steal the meat from the sacrifice and gorge into that. And then they even committed immorality with some of the women who came to the temple. And the problem was with Eli. He did not agree with what they did, but he did not discipline them. And because he did not discipline them, you know, God's judgment came down upon him, and he fell down and he died. And in our society today, to a large extent, you know, parents have no longer exercised control over their kids. And, you know, all kinds of, you know, new ways of bringing up children and new philosophies. One was like this. Some say, must not spank a child or you will give him an inferiority complex and will hurt his personality. A child threw an egg at a teacher and she was going to give the child some education on a strategic part of his anatomy. And she was refrained from doing so, because you're going to give the boy an inferiority complex. And, you know, the poor boy is only expressing his true self, and we must let these boys express their true selves. I mean, statements like that are just absolute nonsense, absolute stupidity, and, you know, totally against the Word of God. And it's important for parents that not only are we loving, but that we are firm. And in the book of Proverbs, not just once, but it's repeated, you know, a number of times, at least half a dozen times, about the importance of disciplining of children. And Proverbs 13:24, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him will chastise him. Chastise him betimes. In other words, we'll chastise him straight away, promptly, quickly, without delay. And, you know, this verse shows the motive for discipline. The motive for discipline is love and not anger and frustration. And notice in that verse it speaks about a rod. It speaks of a rod or a stick. You know, it doesn't say just hit him over the head or pull his ears or pull his hair or yell or scream to discipline. No. It says, he that spareth his rod, you know, a rod or a piece of wood, a piece of stick. Obviously not to, you know, physically harm the children, but to be spanked. We used to have we called it Winnie the Whale, and it was the shape of a fish. It was sort of like that. And with like a handle at the end, a little piece of plywood. And, you know, we used that. And it was Winnie the Whale. And, you know, we had to use it many times. But it was a neutral object. And it's best not to correct just with our hands, which are to be used to, you know, mainly to show affection. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul despair for his crying. You know, sometimes our kids would be even crying even before they were spanked. We're not to spare, not to, you know, have our emotions, you know, all worked up and everything because of their crying. We must not be controlled by our emotions and not obey what the Lord says. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And that is true. How is it dealt with? But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And God is saying foolishness is rooted in children's hearts. But it's eradicated, at least one way, is by the rod of correction. And, you know, again it says, withhold not correction. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. And then again in Proverbs 29:17, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And, you know, each child is unique and different and needs godly correction. So they have victory over their individual problems. And, you know, spanking them will help them receive that godly wisdom. Now, looking back, you know, in our own case, you know, we've bringing up our kids, we've made mistakes. We've made many mistakes. And, you know, we've had our struggles. We've had our battles. We've had our tears. But we've seen God come through many, many times. And we've seen, you know, God answer and, you know, God do some wonderful things. And, you know, at least, I'm thankful to God. I'm thankful to God that today, even though our family is scattered, we have son and his family in New Zealand, the daughter and a family in Australia. We have five grandchildren and one coming up, another one due. But, you know, I'm thankful to God through it all. I'm thankful to God that you know, they, our kids, they love the Lord. They're going to church and they're involved in a measure where they are. And I think we are very thankful to God for that. And I want to encourage, you know, each of you, even though our children may have left home, I mean, we're still, you know, a father and a mother to them. And we still, and those of you who have grandchildren, and, you know, we can still input into their lives. And we can, all of us, we can pray for them and pray that God will apprehend them, that God will get hold of their lives, and that, you know, as a family, you know, we would serve the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our being. And, you know, family devotions is I want to encourage family devotions, especially those with younger children, and just to have some time of the day to get together and to pray together. It's not in the scripture, but the old adage says, you know, the family that prays together stays together. And, you know, husbands should take the lead and try, you know, a regular time each day when all the family read a portion from the Word of God and pray together. And, you know, maybe at the meal of the day when everyone's together, maybe in the morning if it works out or before bed. But, you know, each day where you can just sing a little bit, maybe sing a chorus or two, maybe a short reading from the Word of God and to pray for God's hand, God's blessing, you know, upon your children. And even, you know, our son, he said to us once, because sometimes he would misbehave during those times, but he said to me, Dad, I'm glad you didn't stop having them, and that you taught me, you know, many things from the Word of God. And, you know, he was, many years later, he was very appreciative of what we've done and the teaching from God's Word and having devotions as a family together. So, by the grace of God, you know, let us seek and let us pray. Let's look to the Lord and follow these, you know, instructions of God's word, that our families might be a joy and a delight, and that our families would come, you know, into God's priorities. And, you know, as revival is coming, we would have families in our church here which are strong and are solid and who love the Lord and are united and are going forward together in the wonderful purposes of God.